Father God, we ask you please to let your spirit lead and guide us. Let the power of your word transpose us, God, even, that the song of our heart, the words of our lips would all be pleasing and acceptable to you. That the desire of your heart for our lives would come to pass. And God, if there's anybody here that needs a rebuke, that needs an encouragement, or anything in between, Lord, may we surrender our hearts for this time that you would show us the resurrection power of your love. We are here to change, God. May we see something in your word we've never seen before. May we be all the better for it, please. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we'll mark about the halfway point between the Proverbs. And we've hopefully learned how to read them as poetry, how to receive them as instruction, how not to reject it, because as we've been talking about every single week, almost every proverb is like, you ready? Okay. Every proverb is an opportunity for change, but it's also quite convicting. I mean, when you're dealing with pure wisdom, the one thing that's common denominator amongst human beings is foolishness, right? So to understand that each one of these proverbs that we read is going to smack you in the face, right between the eyes, you know, practically speaking, you're in one of two places at this point. You're either like, oh my goodness, another night of him just blasting me, or, which is where I hope you are, again, halfway through right now, you're like, man, I can't wait to find something, because I've been, every week I come here and I'm hearing something that I can apply to my life immediately that will give me wisdom. Now, the vast majority of our studies always end up in the same place. God is wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's understanding. Yes, of course, almost every service, I want to make sure you guys understand that the Lord Jesus loves you. His plan for you is amazing. But in addition to the salvation that Christ offers, he also offers wisdom. The Bible says that, and we're going to get to it in this 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs. His Bible, his word, these things we're reading, makes wise the simple. Why is that important? Look, man, this is so. When I grew up, my father was like Superman to me, man. I just looked up to him. He was just like everything. He was the strongest guy in the world. He was the smartest guy in the world. He's, you know, just like my dad. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm saying? But something happened. Like I was 13, 14 in that age. Like, he don't know. My father's such an idiot. He's so stupid. And then when you're in your mid-20s, late-20s, maybe early-30s for some of us, you realize they weren't as bad of parents as I thought they were. I mean, they weren't great, but... You hope that you're going to be a better parent, and you hope you are being a better parent. And then you realize, no matter how much you apply these things, there's only so much you can do to make your kids walk with the Lord, to make your kids love you. There's just so much you can do. And you're like, even in the best, most Christian, most loving homes, kids do stupid things. And the craziest thing happens. This is the worst part of it. You look in the mirror and you start to see your parents. But you look at your kids and you start to see yourself. But if you'll start reading these proverbs, you'll notice something. You learn at an early age of walking with the Lord that everything that you thought was your freedom to do became your bondage. I'm an adult now. I could smoke if I want. I'm an adult. I can buy a beer anytime I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm an adult now, Dad. If I want to leave the, if I want to put the air conditioner on 65 and leave the door open, that's my business now. It's my house. I pay my own bills. The crazy thing is, you find out, like Pastor Bob used to say, the bottle of beer doesn't come with a warning. It doesn't say, hey, after this one, you're hooked. You don't know when you're hooked. And what you thought was your freedom, I could watch whatever I want. This is my computer. Now you can't stop. And the craziest, greatest thing about the Proverbs, its immediate application to your life changes your life forever. Now, some of you guys that haven't been here on a Wednesday night in the last 15 studies that we've done, you have no idea what I'm talking about yet. I might even have your expectations. This better be good, pal. You sold this thing hard. I promise you, I'm not lying. If I go through the 32 Proverbs, and you could just take one home, one out of the 32 read tonight, say, you know what, I'm applying that. I should use my glasses or get a better pair. If you could apply one out of these 33 Proverbs. What are we doing? What? You can't make a mistake around here. Let me check. There's 33 verses in this proverb. What were you talking about, Johnny? I've lost complete control of the crowd. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this is one of the proverbs that you will come to know as ingrained in your head the opposite way. You can read this and understand how it works until one day it clicks because you do just the opposite. Like, I am one of those people, like some of you here, complete confrontation. Man, love it. Love it. It's like bread. Can't wait. This thing smacked me in the face for 10 years before I went, yeah, I'm really bad at this one too. Whenever I have an argument with my wife, whenever I'm in a grocery store, whenever a guy, hey, can you put your mask on? Why don't you come put it on for me? That's not a soft answer. That does not turn away wrath. You guys understand? And if you will just, here's what you got to do, and here's how you apply this one. If you ask the Lord to say in your head, before it comes out of your mouth, like I ask God to install an exit sign. The vast majority of the things now that I say, well, about half the things I say them in my head before they come out of my mouth. It just saves me so much trouble. Because for so many years, it was just my culture, my attitude, the state that I'm originally from, figure it out. I want to tell people where it's at all the time. Doesn't work, though. You want to fight less at home? A soft word turns away anger. I happen to be aggressive-aggressive. My wife can tend to be passive-aggressive. So she says things without realizing it, just like I do, that are somewhat passive-aggressive. Me, I like to invert her passive-aggressiveness and let her know what I think about it. And I don't know why we always get into arguments. However, if you will apply this one to your life will begin to get simpler, easier, and more peaceful starting tonight. Number two, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I mean, that's an easy one, right? If you let your tongue use knowledge or your mouth pour forth foolishness, you know the options and you know the outcome, right? I think you're right, but I think a paraphrase of this will be, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You could be a know-it-all, or you could be a kind instructor. I go through this where I have one of my daughters, she doesn't ever let anybody make a mistake. I don't know where she gets it from. She wants it, like if you're using the remote control, and you're like, wait, Dad. And I'll go, you know, you could let me make my own mistakes and then I could learn a little bit. Did that one hit home over there or something like that? Huh? You do that all the time, Julian? Yeah, you were pastured by two verses already, Julian. Anyway, you guys understand? You let your tongue use the knowledge rightly. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Does anybody know what fancy word Bible scholars use for that? Omnipresent. Well done, all y'all that said that. It's one of those things to understand, too. It will keep you in so much... Do you understand the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipotence of God? Omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. Omniscience knows everything. And omnipotent, all-powerful. If you practiced his presence, you'd sin a whole lot less, wouldn't you? Yes, we would. Some of these are easy to understand. Now, we start something a little different here. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And as I was studying this past 2 weeks for this teaching, I realized there might be some words we need to interpret. We need to define. Because as we're reading this, it's one thing to read it, but if you don't understand what you're reading or the intention of what you're reading, it might not go down so well. And you might miss something important. So what I did is I had Steve, who obviously had Xavier, put these things up on the board, and we're going to define some of these words. According to the 1819 Webster's Dictionary, which is more biblically based than any of the newer ridiculous dictionaries, let's first look up the word wholesome. What is wholesome? Promoting health or well-being of mind and spirit. Promoting health and body. Sound in body, mind, or morals. Having the simple health or vigor of normal domesticity. Next. Oh, not that one yet. So wholesome promotes life, promotes health. Whether that's a physical, emotional, spiritual way, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And perverseness, turned away from what is right or good, corrupt, improper, incorrect, contrary to the evidence or the direction of the judge on a point of law. Keep going. Okay, that's the next word. Thank you. If your ability, if your gift and your talent given from the Lord is the ability to find perverseness, some sexual innuendo in every statement, you break the spirit. But if your ability, as the Word of God says in the book of Romans, to the pure all things are pure, You find a tree of life. You speak words of life to people, especially when you're speaking in front of your children, right? Look, please, again, you guys that haven't been here, I am far from condescending. I'm playing teacher tonight, but believe me when I tell you, I'm shrinking every proverb. Oh man, I screwed that one up. Yeah, that's not me. Yeah, then I said that. Remember what I said the other day? Uh-oh. So please don't think to yourself that, I got none of this down. But I get to play teacher tonight, so I get to look good while I soundingly condescend to everybody. But I'm as guilty and as wicked and as perverse as anybody here, or more so, should I say. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. What does prudent mean? Characterized by arising from or showing prudence. Well, that doesn't help us none. Marked by wisdom or judiciousness. Prudent advice. Now, here's my favorite of the definitions. Shrewd in the management of practical affairs. When somebody is prudent, you can be prudent tonight by taking something away, walking and going. Like, look, when I tell you that first one, life changer. No matter where you are. Hey, buddy, that's my gas pump. I pulled in first. You're 100% right, brother. I am so sorry. Let me pull around to the other side. I mean, I'd never done that before. Not once, ever. Like, I'm like, dude, you drive a gas vehicle. It's the diesel pump. Can you please move? Prudent. Applying these things. Read this again. A fool despises his father's instruction. Well, that we understand. But he who receives correction is prudent. Prudent. One thing you will see probably 40 to 45 times in the Proverbs is the second half of verse 5 come to pass. It's like, did you ever... Some people of a certain gender have this ability to ask the same question in a different way, hoping they will get a different response. No matter how many ways you ask me, the answer is still going to be the same. Some people, it doesn't matter how many times you beat them, little fellas that need beatings, they're going to do it over and over again. Do you know how many times you have to correct some people and you just shake your head and you're just like, what is the definition of insanity? Anybody? What does the second half of this say? But he who receives correction is prudent. She's being mom. You hear what she said, guys? Pastor Jeff Buck, he said he made a visual picture of what it is to be prudent. So here's your sin. Draw a line in the sand right before it and go back a mile. That's prudent. And the closer you are to that sin, the less prudent you are. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Well, what is righteous? Acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable, a righteous decision. Arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality, righteous indignation. Next. Okay. So to be righteous is to do what's right morally, quote unquote, spiritually. So in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now, the juxtaposed words that are in this verse are house, revenue. And you'll see these things that kind of complement or are opposites all through the Proverbs, in the same proverb. So in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. We all know what wicked is. We don't have to define that word. If you do the right thing, your house will be filled with treasure. If you do the wrong thing, I got this guy. He's been in jail for the last 8 or 9 months. Got arrested. He's a felon. He had a gun with him. He's a friend of mine. I like the kid. He's a nice kid. He gets out. I tell him, look, you can't come around until you get off of your paper time. And it's all this other stuff. So he finally comes around. Oh, I got the thing solved. Immediately, he's asking me to do stupid stuff. And it's like, don't you get why you're always in trouble, dude? Like, can't you stop yourself? Like, figure it out. You guys know that type of person I'm talking about? It's always the same thing. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools does not do so. What is knowledge? The fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association, acquaintance with understanding of a science, art, or technique. To know something is not to know it here, it's to know it here. If I stick that knife in that outlet, I'm going to get shocked. Children have to have their hands smacked. My son had to have his hand smacked about 16,000 times before he figured out he has to stop throwing the phones in the toilet until he gained that knowledge. Heart. A hollow muscular organ of vertebrate animals that is birhythmic contraction acts as a force pumping, maintaining the circulation of blood. Go back. Please go back. Oh, that is. I'm sorry. Keep going. All right. So obviously we all know that the heart is this thing inside of us that beats. So why do we use this word heart? Follow your heart. Something's telling me in my heart. Did we ever really understand what that meant? So, continuing, the emotional or moral nature as distinguished from the intellectual nature, such as a generous disposition, compassion, a leader with heart, love, affection. So one's innermost character, feelings, or inclinations. The heart of somebody, tendencies, inclinations, proclivities to do. Some people just have a kind heart. Doesn't make them a good person, mind you. Just means they have a kind heart. Don't say to yourself, oh, that person has a good heart, meaning he's okay with God. I have a wicked, foul, filthy, disgusting heart, but I'm doing good with God, because I've accepted him as my Savior, and every day I ask him to forgive him. I know people who have just the kindest, gentlest, warmest heart. They don't want nothing to do with God. So it's important to distinguish that there's a spiritual heart. That's not this. That's your spirit. The heart, as defined here, and why is that important? Now look at the verse again, guys. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. You see it? Do you see it? Thank you. Who said yes, sir? I like that. Verse 8. We're running through these, aren't we? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, before we even define it, look again at the two juxtaposed words, sacrifice and prayer. It takes way more effort to give God a sacrifice, to take something that's yours, whether it's financial, what it is, and bring it to God. Prayer is easy. Any place I am, I just lift my hands, bow my heart, open my eyes, close my eyes, and prayer. But here, the proverb writer does something interesting. He said, you know, the sacrifice of the wicked, even if they work hard to give something to God, even that is an abomination to the Lord. And according to the Lord Jesus' brother in James, says, "You, when you do things like that, you're not doing it for the right reason. You're doing it so you can get something out of it." You follow? It's like the Lord Jesus said, you stand on the corner, not speaking of you, speaking of the religious leaders of time. You stand on the corner, you make a big deal, you blow the trumpet, and so you want everybody to see how good you are. Well, you've given the guy a quarter, and now you have your reward. You see it? But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now look at the word abomination now. Something regarded with disgust or hatred, something abominable, considered war an abomination, extreme disgust or hate and hatred, loathing, a crime regarded with abomination. Wow. Our sacrifice, something we've done, could be an abomination to God? Yeah. That's, how do we get out of that? Well, first you got to get right with God. Do you know there's probably 5 or 6 billionaires on this planet who give literally hundreds of millions of dollars away, and they're the most wicked people you ever met in your life. Bill Gates is considered to be one of the world's greatest ever philanthropists. The money that he gives away in the hundreds of millions, but you know, he's also one of the most wicked human beings that ever walked the planet. And what you're going through right now is a plan of his that he has enacted. He set it up. And if you don't believe me, just look up Bill Gates, Plandemic, and you'll see how what we're going through now was created by him and his father. However, continuing, let's read on. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. There's that word again, to the Lord. We read that. The way of the wicked is an abomination. There's that word again, to the Lord. But he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Remember I said to you, you're going to see this said in oh so many ways by the time we're finished with Proverbs. Don't hate correction. When somebody tells you the truth, they are loving you like an earring of gold, like an ornament of fine gold, is the wise rebuker to the obedient ear. The wounds of a friend are faithful. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Guys, if you have somebody who's telling you you're doing something stupid, there's a great story in First Samuel. There's a guy named Shimei. He's cussing David out. You and your wickedness. And one of David's friends, one of his bodyguards actually says, let me take this dead dog's head. Why should he talk like this to you? And David says, leave him be. Maybe there's something in this that I need to hear. And then he says, maybe God's going to hear his cursing and bless me because of it. Really, really interesting. So if somebody says something to you that you don't like, don't reject it. Receive it. But he's wrong. Who cares? He doesn't even know me. He doesn't understand me. Don't matter. You guys with that? Continuing. 10? 11? Oh, yes, I did 10. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? I love that verse. Like, guys, God is so omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent that all of hell and all of the destruction that happens on the earth are in the palm of his hand, and he doesn't let anything fall away. And if he has that, how much more do you think your heart's in his hand? Like, don't worry. He's got you. I love that verse. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Oh, so if you don't receive correction, one of the definitions of a scoffer, an expression of scorn, derision, contempt, gib. I don't have no idea what that means. An object of scorn, mockery, or derision. To show contempt by derisive acts or language, scoffed at the idea, to treat or to address with derision, mock. To eat greedily, he scoffed up dinner. I thought that was an Italian word. Often used with up, scoffed up the free gifts. To eat something greedily. I am a scoffer, look at that. You guys got that one? Don't be a scoffer. Receive. But he doesn't. But she didn't have my best. She just, who cares? Now watch this. When somebody doesn't use a soft answer to you, but uses a harsh word, you be the better for it. And receive it anyway. But he didn't use a soft word. So what? 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. What's countenance? Look, expression, mental composure, calm expression, face, visage, especially the face as indication of mood, emotion, or character, bearing or expression that often offers approval or sanction. Moral support. You've heard me say this. This is great. There was a movie. Oh, what was in it? Remember, I've talked about that movie that has doggone it. Huh? What's the guy that played in He was in Tombstone. Val Kilmer. It's one of Val Kilmer's early movies where he plays a guy that goes blind. Yes, because this is, and in this movie, the guy gets his sight back, and he sees his girlfriend for the first time, and you're so beautiful. Oh, you don't even, you're beautiful to me. What if I was ugly? You're beautiful. And there's a scene where he gets into like the first argument with her, and she gets this, her countenance falls. And he, what is that? I don't know what that look means. What is that look? He has not spent his life as, and here's the crazy part, right? That movie won't work in our day and age because kids don't spend any time looking at each other anymore. The countenance that people know are emojis. Those are the countenances that people learn to read. But a master of communication, a salesperson of the old kind, can read. He can look at somebody's face, and they could see the twitch in their eye. They could see their countenance and read their countenance and know when to move forward, when to move back, what to say, what not to. The countenance of one's face. So now you know in detail what that countenance means. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, I also love the way he makes this differentiation between the countenance of someone's face, but the sorrow of the heart literally breaks the spirit. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. I hope you're starting to understand the genius of the writing of the Proverbs. I hope you're starting to get the nuance and the way he wrote. It's not just some roses are red, violets are blue. The language that he uses is so intended to instill thought, so intended for you to think about, meditate on it. Every single one of these things, as I've said every week, can be a study in and of itself. Literally everything I've read, it's 20 to 9, I'm hoping to finish by 9 o'clock, but every single one I've read, I could do a whole study on, and we could scrape into these layers of the genius that is this proverb writer. By the way, if you're new to Scripture, Proverbs were written by a man named Solomon. He was King David's son. This Solomon was visited by God one night. And God said to him, name what I can do for you. You name it, you got it. I'm telling you, it was like an I dream a genie moment. Like he rubbed the lamp and out came the genie. And God said to him, like a genie, what do you want? And he says, man, I just need wisdom to run these great people of yours. And God was so well pleased with that answer. He said, since you didn't ask for money, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for greatness, you asked for wisdom, not only am I going to give you all those, but I'm also going to give you more wisdom than any man that's ever walked the face of the earth. You're not merely reading the Proverbs of somebody who went through a lot, and he did. And just for another little tidbit here, this man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This man was crazy. This man also was given wisdom by God. So experientially and from God, these things we're reading, let me read this again. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So you see how he juxtaposes the heart to the mouth? And that's that. Wait a second. So my heart will seek knowledge if I have understanding, but my mouth will somehow feed on foolishness? You guys see that? It's one of those things I talked about a couple weeks ago. I said to you, you know, it's kind of a funny thing. You read the Proverbs and you're like, in your head, you understand. Oh, I understand exactly what that means. Well, can you describe it to me? No. How come? I don't know. It's like, I understand it here, but I can't verbalize it here.
Have you ever seen the ice bucket drill? Those people
feeding on foolishness. Good point. Ice bucket challenge. People who feed on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Listen, this verse has been so pivotal in my life. When you walk around thinking you got it so bad, all your days suck. Oh, I broke up with my boyfriend. I lost my job. I mean, if all you think about is, you know, I was going to buy that house and we missed it. You know, I tried to do this and I lost. I joined that and I did. I went to the gym. And if all you do is think about, I don't usually quote this movie, but in the movie Scarface, there's a line. Tony, what are you worried about? Every day above ground is a good day. Like, dude, you're alive. You're like, you just breathed for free. You walked here. Some of you guys drove here. Some of you guys drove here with a wife. Oh my goodness! You guys got food in your cupboard. You have a cupboard! Dude, are you kidding me?
Pastor Ryan?
Yeah.
Excuse me. I was watching on PBS Kids this once,
crazy. 10 years he saved up to get a refrigerator in Bangladesh. You guys, I mean, are you kidding me? All the days of the afflicted are evil. You see? And this is another magic of the Proverbs. On one side, you can think it's instructional, but it's not. It's intuitive. It's like wrap your head around this, dude. The reason you're miserable is because you're a freaking pessimist. Like, you got it really good, man. You wouldn't feel so afflicted if you just looked at the bright side of things once in a while. My old man used to always say to me, don't complain about your feet, Ryan, because there's people that don't got none. I used to complain about my shoes until I saw a guy that had no feet. Very, very powerful verse, life-changing verse. Merry heart, continual feast. My mother was the ultimate optimist. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what she did. It didn't matter what she could find the bright side of anything. We hated her for it. She was totally not. Listen, this isn't necessarily a good thing, but my mother was so extreme. Like, there's no way she's going to find. Like, my mother is dying. She's 24 hours away from dying. She's on her bed in the hospital, and she calls me up on the phone. She says, Ryan, I have an idea for a song. Are you okay, Mom? Yeah, I'm good. Listen, you remember that song, We Will Rock You, by Queen? Yeah? You can make it like a Christian song. He will save you. He will save you, save you. Like, in my head, I'm like, that's the stupidest song I've ever heard. But this woman is dying with heart. She can't, her stomach can't, all of the veins that go to her stomach are completely hardened. Her heart was so bad, they couldn't even put a stent in. Like, the guy tried for 45 minutes, a 15-minute operation. He's like, I tried 45 minutes, I couldn't get a stent in her heart. Like, we knew she was dying. And she's calling. I come up with a song. Amazing. Merry heart, continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. I mean, if I got to explain that to you. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Now watch this, allays. To subdue or reduce in intensity or severity. Alleviate. Expect a breeze to allay the heat. To make quiet, to calm. To diminish in strength, to subside. If you are slow to anger, any contention that's coming at you, it goes back to the first verse. Somebody gets out of their car and starts, grab. Oh, really? Let me. I'm so sorry I did that. Bring that contention way down. Listen, if you're one of those people like me, and you grew up, and like the testimony of my life up till the time I was 30 years old, can't keep a job. Why can't he keep a job? Can't get along with any of my fellow employees. That was literally on. When I first moved down to Florida, I moved down to Florida in 88. In 1989, I moved from Miami Beach to Pompano Beach to Deerfield area. I lived with my cousin on Northwest 49th Way, right up the whatever way it is. And there was a Scotty's right across the street here. There used to be a Scotty's hardware store. There used to be this hardware chain. It's like before Home Depot, this Scotty's. And I worked in there. I got fired because I couldn't get along with the manager, couldn't get along with the assistant manager. Fired. So I went up to, there used to be an Olive Garden. Where they have the food out and you go take it. Buffet. It's a buffet. Yeah, it's a Chinese buffet. It used to be Olive Garden. Anybody remember the Olive Garden up there? on US 1?
Buffalo Wild Wings now.
Oh, look at that. Chinese food went out of business too. Got fired from there. Got into a fight with a waitress. This is testimony of my life. I couldn't get a job. Worked in a gas station. Guy said I robbed him. I didn't rob him. He said, well, you got two options. You either lose your job or pay the money back. How much money? $59. That's what your pump was short. Like, I ain't paying you that back, man. You ain't robbing me. Then you don't have a job. Then I don't have a job. That was the testimony of my life, guys. Contentious. Everything. If I'd have just known this, nah. You guys got it, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. A wrathful man just stirs up strife. You guys know what strife is? Oh, I have contention. There's contention. Point of advancement or maintained in a debate or argument. It is his contention that allowing a casino to be built would not be in the best interest of the city. Why did they use that one? An act or instance of contending. He has taken himself out of the contention for the direction, rivalry, competition. Next. Okay. The lazy man, verse 19, is like a hedge of thorns. I'm sorry. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Upright? Watch the last one. Marked by strong moral rectitude. Yeah, that's not it. Okay. There it is. State of being upright, perpendicular, something that stands upright, especially a football. That's it? Okay. Upright means to have a character that looks to better things. To be upright is not always to be thinking of things that are wicked and horrible. An upright person, not an upright in the standing sense. Here, the proverb writer writes, lazy people walk through life thinking everything is difficult. There's a verse that says, the lazy man shall be put to forced labor. When you're lazy, doing anything sucks. But to the upright, it's a highway. I've got like 25 employees. And you could tell the ones that are looking around for nothing to do. And you could tell the ones who are just busy because they're upright in their way. There's something to do. And you try to explain it to them. It's like, look, I know you might not understand this, but I know you're not doing anything. And whether you stand here and do nothing or stand here and do something, you're still going to be here. So why don't you try doing something instead of nothing? And you can keep your job. And it makes the time go by. But the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Like what I tell people all the time. I get young kids that come work with us, 8, 9, 10, sometimes they volunteer. And then by the time they're 12 and 13, they want a job. And I go, here's my job. I got to connect three things. Work, money, food. If I could connect that in a young person, like my kids grew up very different. My parents didn't have money growing up. We didn't have, you know, to get a pair of pants was a big deal in my house. Right? But my kids, thank God, praise God, they never had to struggle like that. So it's very hard to connect with them. Listen. If you work, let's skip over this. You'll get food. So working gets you money. You can buy food. And now, to some of you guys, you're like, no idea what I'm talking about whatsoever. But most of you guys, how many of you guys completely know what I'm talking about? Just showing up. Of course you do. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys did this, but by the time I was 30, I didn't want to see another package of ramen noodles. Like, I'm not doing this again. No. Listen, straighten up or you lose your job. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I'm sorry, sir. Never would that ever come out of my mouth. Hey, man, could I do something else? $59. I lost a job. Over $59. Like, are you stupid? Like, you probably pumped the gas wrong. Pay the guys $59. He'll take it out of your pay. He won't. But you ain't going to have a job. Do you understand that? What does a job mean? Job means you eat something besides 10 for a dollar ramen noodles. Blaming that guy. My whole life, I blame that guy. Listen, let me tell you the story of my life. All right? My father raised us to be baseball players. That's all. You've heard this story. That's all we ever did. Baseball camp, baseball getaways, baseball. That's all baseball. My father is a triple-A ball player. Played with the Yankee farm club for 10 years. I was in high school. I was a pitcher. I got on the high school team, and Mr. Daugherty, why I remember his name? Because I hated him my whole life. I got on the team, the day of practices, I'm a freshman. Mr. Daugherty said to me, look here, you got to cut your hair if you want to be on this team. This was the 1980s, man. You know what I mean? Bad company, Led Zeppelin. Long, curly, black hair halfway down my back. Earring in my ear. It's like, yeah, you're going to cut that hair and take it there if you want to play ball. And it seems like, are you crazy? Guess what I didn't do? I didn't take out that earring and I didn't cut that hair. And I went through five, they have what's called a cut. In case, I don't know if they still do this. You have cuts. You show up, and if your name is on the list of cuts, you're out. The last practice, the last cut. I show up, I walk in the room asking for my uniform, and all these guys, all these ball players from the team are on there, and they're all, I'm like, what's up? He goes, look on the board. And in big red letters, they wrote my name, Ryan Gitman. And all these guys are laughing at me. I said, hated this guy's guts, hated him, blamed him my whole life. My father, why didn't you make it? You were trained, you were bred, you were born. This is what I made you to do. Mr. Daugherty cut me on a team. You just had to cut your hair. This is funny, but it ain't. This teenage spirit, angst, contention. You guys understand what I'm saying at all? See how I'm applying this thing here? Like, oh. My fault. It wasn't Rose's fault, the girl I punched it. It wasn't Doug's fault, the guy. It was my fault. I did it. It's time to wake up, some of you. Us, we wake up together. A wise son makes a father glad. But a foolish man despises his mother. And I love these totally different thoughts. A wise son makes his father. When you have a kid that's smart, oh, it makes you glad. Love that boy. Love him. But a foolish man despises his mother. And this verse changed my life. I remember reading this verse a couple of times. And I remember telling my wife, honey, I hate my parents. And she used to tell me all the time, it's time to let that go. You need to grow up. Oh, but you don't understand how I grew up. I don't need to understand. We're Christians now. Honor your mother and father. I remember reading this. Yeah. Foolish man despises his mother. A foolish man. Yeah, but when I read this, like, the Bible didn't know my mother. She didn't. You ever do that? Like, the Bible doesn't know. God, when he wrote this, he wasn't thinking. He didn't know how bad my mother was going to be. He said, hey, it's his mom that was a good mom. His mom, look, she did. 14 years old. She, you know, behold, the handmaid of the Lord and all that stuff. No wonder he loved his mother. It's a good one, bro.
Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment.
Folly. Lack of good sense or normal prudence and foresight. Criminally or tragically foolish. Actions or conduct. Evil, wicked, especially lewd behavior. A foolish act or idea. An excessively costly or unprofitable undertaking. An often extravagant, picturesque building erected to suit a fanciful taste. When you entertain your folly, look what I bought. You can't afford that. It now becomes your folly. Discernment, the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, skill in discerning, an act of perceiving or discerning something. Listen, discernment is what you get when you read a situation. I am never in my office with the door closed if it's a woman, unless it's one of my kids or my wife. I don't do it. It's not for me. Me and my wife have been together 33 years, more than that now. Vast majority of them, we've been Christians and faithful, and we don't do it. I have learned, and I will apply the discernment, that is not a good idea. Yeah, but what if it's... Nope. You guys get it? Okay.
Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. A man of understanding. If you understand, man or woman here, you will walk uprightly. Why is it important to walk uprightly? So you could avoid all of the folly and foolishness and stupidity. Get it now. Catch on now. Catch on now. Save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Amen to that? Last 10 verses. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, there's a juxtaposed thought here I want you to see. If you're about to do something, buy something, invest in something, move somewhere, talk to a bunch of people that have been there before. But, and here's the other side of that, don't look for people who just want to tell you what you want to hear. Because the vast majority of the people, when they want to do something that they know they shouldn't do, they look for somebody to blame it on. And the last person they come and talk to is me. Hey, Ryan. Hey, how you been? I haven't seen you in a while. I got married. You got married? You didn't even tell me. Yeah, well, we met online, and then we started going to this, we went to his church, and then we got married. What's going on? My life's falling apart. Who told you it was a good idea to meet a guy that you met online and go to his church? I had a few friends, and I talked to them about it. And then I went to this, how come you didn't come and see me? Because I knew you were going to. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Do you guys know what joy is? I don't think we did look up the word joy, but joy is happiness that dwells forever in your heart. You see, God doesn't promise to make you happy, but he does promise to give you joy. The definition of joy, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing one what one desires, delight. The expression or exhibition of such emotion, gaiety, that's a lost English word. A state of happiness or felicity, bliss. A source or cause of delight. To experience great pleasure or delight, to rejoice, gladden, enjoy. Joy of the Lord is your strength. God never promises happiness. Now, guys, real quick, and I'm going to go about 10 minutes late, and I'm sorry not. If you're looking for your spouse to make you happy,
You failed. It is not of your wife's job to make you happy. God will make you happy when he fills you with joy. Your spouse can almost only make you unhappy. And I mean that sincerely. If you look to your spouse for happiness, he will fail. If you look to God to fill you with joy, then everything is going to make you happy. Remember, all the days of the afflicted are evil? Please remember that. Super, super important. You don't make me happy anymore. You know how many people I've sat in that office with and heard that? He doesn't make me happy anymore. When was he supposed to make you happy? I'm sorry. You got to show me this here. We built this marriage on the Word of God, and I didn't see where happiness was a part of it. We have irreconcilable differences, like, duh. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. Me and my wife, after 30-some-odd years of marriage, have gone through seasons. Seasons where we're madly in love with each other. Seasons where we can't stand each other. Seasons when we want to be married and seasons when we don't want to be married. And rarely do we meet and intersect at the same place, thank God. When she's really mad at me, I'm just madly in love with her. When I'm really mad at her, it's when she's like giving her all. That's marriage, guys. A word spoken in due season. Sometimes you're just sitting there and all of a sudden you're like, man, you're like the greatest thing ever. What? Man, did I need to hear that today? Sometimes just the Lord just puts it on my heart. Could I tell the story of the feet? Yeah. I'm going to tell it now. So I said to Cole, who's only been married for a couple of weeks, I said, I want you to call your wife right now. And he's like, why? I'm like, say this. Say, do your feet hurt? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, listen, do it. Do it. She calls her up. Puts her on speaker. Goes, hey, baby, do your feet hurt? And she's like, no, why? It's because you've been running around my mind all day. And her response virtually choked me up. I didn't cry, but I almost did. She went, honey, that is so sweet. I love you so much. I looked at him. I was like, huh? I asked you and you didn't.
Oh, man.
Girl, we're going to be doing this for a long time. Don't worry about it. Just give me all the credit for anything good he does now. A word spoken in due season. And you see what it says? You see how he breaks it up? And he gives, it's almost like a commercial. How good it is. My brothers that are here. It's more incumbent upon you. Let your lips go loose and say something kind to her. Try it. Once a day. Set your clock for 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, send her a text. Just call her up and say, hey, you're the most beautiful thing ever. Try it. You can do it to your mom, too. Ronnie, just tell your mom once in a while. Thanks for being my chef, my chauffeur, the creator of my very life. Every once in a while. Just start there. Continuing. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. Pretty easy to understand that one. 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. See, he does this thing again here. House boundary. Let me explain to you what that word boundary means. A boundary was literally a line drawn in the dirt. Back in the day, if you bought property, the guy would come out and he'd
That's yours. That's the boundary. You hear what he says, though? But you take a house, brick, wood, whatever. You build a house, and here he says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the wicked. You see, it doesn't matter how strong you are. You go against the Lord, you're going down. What did we read just a couple weeks ago? Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You can't. Even if you establish, you're poor and establish your life with God. And it don't matter what you got, it's as strong as any house, superstructure, or building. You got that? Continue. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Just like that other one we read, almost the exact same thing, right? He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. It's one of those things, too, that you understand immediately but can't verbalize it. If you're greedy and you save your money, at any cost, you're going to keep it instead of giving it away, what you're doing is bringing trouble to your house. But if you hate bribery, if you hate extortion, if you hate doing things behind the back, you're going to live without problems. Understandable. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I mean, that's, again, there's that word heart again. Remember that, not that chamber thing inside, but ask God to put an exit ramp somewhere between your heart and your mouth. And before you say it, think about it. Because the heart of the wise thinks, if I say that to my wife, you ready? Honey, do I look fat in this? The right answer is not, I seem fatter. The right answer is, baby, you gotta be fat to look fat. And you ain't. And you have to do that the second that statement leaves her mouth. No thought about it, no doubt about it. Honey, do I look fat? Not at all! Are you crazy? I didn't finish. Whatever! The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And this is a really important principle, and it's backed up. When you have sin in your life, that's why it's so important when you come to God, whether it's in the morning or the night, whenever you spend your time in prayer. I like the morning personally. First thing I do is confess my stuff to him. Because there's a clogging of the waterways. If I've done something really stupid, there's like, I feel like my prayer's hitting the ceiling. What am I? I have unconfessed sin. I've got this junk. And this is, make no mistake about it, before the wicked are asking God for anything, they better ask him forgiveness of sins. But he hears every prayer. Who here is righteous? All y'all. As soon as you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he makes you righteous. That's why, what did James say? The prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous is powerful and avails much. 30, almost done, guys. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Anybody get blood tests? Anybody ever go to a Quest or any of these places and get blood tests? Oh, man, I was going to say, whoa. Yeah, that good report. Man, it makes you feel good, doesn't it?
The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. I have no idea what that means. Maybe it's the light of her eyes. When my wife looks at me. Yeah, but is that so? Is somebody else is making healthy?
What? The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Yeah. When you see the light in somebody's eyes, it makes your heart.
Okay, so it's somebody else. I like that. That's a great application.
Talking about God?
That's another great one. The light that shines through God's eyes. Absolutely. Yeah. It's inexhaustible. It's one of those things that it has no direct meaning that you'd think that you could apply. Unless you get to heaven and God's like, stupid, I told you. No. He'd never say that to you or me. Now, the last three verses, they run in rapid fire succession. The ear that hears the rebukes, to criticize sharply, reprimand, to serve as a rebuke, to turn back or keep down, to check. I like that. Check somebody. To reprimand. Strong disapproval. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. You ever want to have a, what they call in the world, a come to Jesus moment with somebody? I have employees sometimes and I just like, I need to sit and talk, but I don't want you to get discouraged. I'm telling you this because I care about you. And the vast majority of them, as soon as you tell them anything they want to hear, done, bye. Lost them. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. What's the soul? What's the soul? Can I tell you guys a funny story? I say this as a joke, right? I'm not going to tell you a joke. The spiritual part of a person that is believed to give life to the body. And in many religions, it's believed to live forever. A person's deeply felt moral and emotional nature, the ability of a person to feel kindness and sympathy for others, to appreciate beauty and art, that's the soul. The immaterial essence, animating principle or actuating cause of an individual life, the spiritual principle embodied in human beings, all rational and spiritual beings or the universe. A person's total self, an active or essential part, a moving spirit, leader, the moral and emotional nature of human beings. Am I done? That's it? No, I don't want to read anymore. That's it. Guys, as a human being, you are three parts. Just like the Lord Jesus spoke of the Father, you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your flesh desires food, intimacy, your flesh, the hunger. Your soul is your emotional state. When somebody says, I love you, and you know they mean it, it lifts your soul. When somebody says, I need you, I care about you, I'm thinking about you, they are talking to your soul. Your spirit is what connects with God, and only God can lift up your soul. Chuck Smith put it this way. He said, if he was driving through the desert on a motorcycle, and a motorcycle broke down, and he had to walk hours from out of the desert, going, because he's from California. So bad. He's walking out, somebody comes riding by on a mini bike. Bam, 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 bam. You see him. Oh, man, Chuck Smith, I love you. You're the greatest. Your teaching has done this. And he's sitting there and he's like, yeah, I need water, not accolades. Don't tell me how great I am. I don't. Tell me after you give me some water. That's the difference between the soul, the emotions, and the flesh. The spirit will never be happy, will never be satisfied. I don't care how rich, I don't care how many sexploits, it does not matter. The only thing that satisfies the spirit is a relationship with Jesus Christ.
we far too often as Christians fail to share our faith with people who we think don't need it. Everybody needs the Lord. Remember that. And lastly, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I think you understand that. Close your Bible. Sorry for going so late. I'm going to try and figure out how to breeze through these things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. It is so deep. It is a water, a river. It is a channel. It is fire and a hammer. God, please help us to apply it to our lives so that we would change and be more like you. We say like King David, we will only be satisfied when we awake in your likeness. God, we love you so much. You've given us so many opportunities and options. Thank you for them. Thank you for your great grace, God. And please, if there's anybody here, myself included, that needed to hear one or more of those proverbs, God, that we could apply immediately to our life and be changed forever, fill us with this wisdom and this knowledge that we would leave our folly behind and walk in prudence. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. 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 Good night, guys.